We're going to turn your attention to the book of Mark, chapter number 2. Let's just begin at verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, talking about Jesus. And they come to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, paralyzed, couldn't walk. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed therein, the sick of the palsy lay. Where when Jesus saw their faith, somebody say their faith, their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Because who can forgive sins but God only? They were really just cementing of who he was. They were questioning, but they were really prophesying. Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8, And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it this way. I want to talk to us tonight a little bit on this subject, carried by four. This story, I can remember, as I can remember many Sunday school stories being depicted on that flannel graph. I can take you down to the room in the basement where I was, and I can see it today. That flannel graph, they would put different characters on there, and they would stick. I remember this story. It stuck out to me about a man who was sick and couldn't move on his own and was dealing with some physical ailments, and his friends took him up on a roof and took him down through the roof to Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like, though, for that young man that was paralyzed? His whole life he had lived on a mat, probably about 3 foot by 6 foot. Someone had to do everything for him. There was nothing he could do. He would never know independence. Now, I will tell you, you take independence for granted. I do. A few days ago, I was traveling back home, and I was on a couple long flights, and I was reading and had my head down quite a bit of the time, and I did something to my back, because when you get older, you do things to your back without even doing anything. That's just what happens. Somebody said, you sneeze, and yeah. And so it was just as simple as that. I did something to my back, and I complained about it for a couple days, and then as my wife and most wives are wont to do, they get tired of your complaining and tell you to go do something about it. And so she said, why don't you go get a massage? It'll take care of it. And so I went, and I had a high expectation, and I left, and it felt worse than when I went in. And I, for the 2 days following that, I couldn't hardly move my head. It got so bad, it went up into my neck. And you may not have noticed on Sunday, but I didn't do a whole lot of neck turning when I was preaching. It was kind of shoulder, and that was it. I just didn't have any movement in my neck at all. I couldn't turn left or right. And it got to the point, it was Saturday night, I was really wondering if I was going to be able to even get up and preach on Sunday. My wife had been away and come home, and I was already in bed, and I needed to shift to, like, turn something, like alarm on or something, and I couldn't even turn. I said, babe, you're going to have to come help me. And she looked at me very judgingly. I'm just going to tell you. What do you mean you need my help? I was like, at least just let me hold on to your arm so I can turn. It was so painful. You take independence for granted. We take independence for granted, that we don't have to rely on for somebody to do everything for us. This man every day relied on somebody else. He had to. he could not get. Most of the time in this time period, they would be relegated to be beggars. They had to make some money somehow, perhaps for the family, and they would put them on certain corners, and they would beg for alms and ask for money. But he couldn't get there on his own. He couldn't even go beg by himself. Somebody had to help him. Somebody had to get him there. And he was living his life on a 3-foot by 6-foot mat, more than likely. Historically, that's what they would put these people on. Nothing can be done medically for him. There was no doctor that could fix him. There was no way for him to contribute to society. He has to go through life as this beggar. And I'm sure he dreams of a healthy body sometimes, but always wakes up to that realization, to the fact that he's limited in what he can do, and he relies on other people. He knows he'll never be free. There wasn't a hope. There wasn't, you know, at least in this day and age, if there's an issue in your body, most doctors will tell you there's something that they can do. They can try remedies. They can try medicine. In this day, in this generation this young man is in, there's no option. He's just going to be lame. Even today, people who wrestle with physical limitations and challenges, they will tell you that the most difficult obstacles that they face are probably the attitudes of the so-called normal people. And this world we live in is very fast-paced, and it's not friendly to the handicapped. And there's some struggles there, but the ancient world was even more harsh than we are today. Aristotle was quoted as saying, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised." That's what the philosopher Aristotle thought. In fact, in 5 BC, there was a Rome statute that was written that said, "Quickly kill a deformed child." That was their outlook on deformity. That was their outlook on people that were handicapped. It was not a good time to be born into that world dealing with physical limitations. In Israel, they would let the handicapped live, but they would suffer from a very horrible stigma, even in the chosen people, even in the Israelites. It was a common assumption among the religious that if somebody was suffering physically with an issue, that it had to have been brought on themselves by their sin or by their parents. We know this because the disciples were with Jesus when they saw a blind man begging, and they said, Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus responded, he said, no, it's not him or his parents. It was for the glory of God. But in that day, the outlook, the mindset was, if somebody was deformed, it was their own fault or their family's fault. It was a stigma. In fact, they couldn't even be, the Bible's very clear in Old Testament times, if you had any blemish, you couldn't serve in ministry. You couldn't serve in the tabernacle. You could not even enter the holy place. It was against law and statute. So this man only has two things that are going good for him here in his favor. He has his friends. Because without them, he never gets it to Jesus. He never makes it there. He never gets healed, and he never gets forgiven. His friends, for sure, are important. And secondly, he has his willingness to be vulnerable. Because that's not an easy thing either. I would say that most of us in this room would struggle with being vulnerable. We don't like to let anybody know our weaknesses. We would prefer that nobody knows our shortcomings. We don't like anything to be a public record when it comes to things that we may struggle with. But this man was willing to be vulnerable. I'm sure that he had to wrestle with his sense of dependence. And after they would come together, perhaps as friends and be together, they could walk home and he could not do anything on his own. Sometimes I'm sure he was probably jealous of them, angry, upset. But he was always dependent on them. It's a troubling thing to have somebody carry your mat because they get to see you at your weakest moment. They could hurt you if they drop you because they see you at your weakest. And it's a vulnerable thing to have somebody see you in your weaknesses. But I've come tonight to just kind of to let you know that there's not anybody in this room that doesn't have a mat. There's nobody. Even in the body of Christ, that does not have a mat. A mat was a symbol of weakness. A mat was a symbol of incompleteness. If you had a mat that you had to stand on and beg from, or sit on and beg from, it was a sign that there was something wrong with you. And I'm here to tell you that there's nobody in this room that doesn't have a mat. Whether you might call it a handicap or a human brokenness or genetic imperfection of some way, or even maybe a personal weakness in your life, it's what you most desire to hide about yourself. It's weakness. How many have ever bought something as is? It's a little scary. I've got two driving age teenagers, and of course they don't get new cars because I don't get new cars. So if I don't get new cars, they don't get them, and so we go shop on the as is lots or the Facebook ads. When you go look at that sticker on that window and it says as is, that means when you drive it off this lot, there ain't no coming back. You buy it with everything that's right with it and everything that's wrong with it. You buy it with the paint job that somebody covered up the imperfections with, and you also buy it with the starter that's getting ready to go out. You buy it with the new tires they put on it to make it look good, and you also buy it with the alternator that it's on its last leg. It's as is, because you're buying something that's damaged. If it's not brand new from the factory, it's got something wrong with it. It's got some wear and tear. It's got some things that aren't quite right, that aren't up to spec. It's as is, and that's just you and I today. There's nobody here that's perfect. There's nobody here that doesn't have any issues in their life. There's nobody here that doesn't struggle with something, because we're not perfect. We're not all put together. We've got weaknesses in our life, and maybe your mat today would be different than mine. Maybe it's your temper that you can't control. Just being real tonight, we've got weaknesses. Maybe it's your temper you can't control. Maybe it's an addiction that you can't seem to overcome. Maybe it's fear for you. Maybe fear you understand or fear you don't understand. It's a weakness. Maybe it's a lust that you don't seem to be able to control. We're all human. We all have an issue. We all have a mat. Maybe it's a tongue that you can't control. How many have ever been in a situation where you began to say things before you thought about them and before they made it through the filter that should be there? If that's you and it happens every day, then that's your mat. There's nothing worse than the words flying out of your mouth as you're trying to quickly grab them and put them back in. But some people don't even care that they're coming out. Maybe that's your mat. Some people spend their whole lives pretending they don't have a problem. They don't have an issue. They appear so healthy and strong that people around them just assume that they could walk anywhere that they want to go, that they have no issues in life, that they don't ever have any problems. Their primary goal in life is to hide their brokenness from others. And they're good at it. We are good at it. Because we don't like to be susceptible. We don't like to be vulnerable to anybody else. But can I tell you tonight, you can't even have a deep friendship by always being the strong one. You certainly will never have a strong marriage if you hide things from your spouse that you're feeling or thinking. We're raised to think that we have to always be strong and always hide weakness, but the reality is if you don't deal with weakness, if you don't allow others to see and help you with weakness, then you're never going to succeed in this life. You're never going to be an effective parent if you're more interested in projecting a perfect image to your child and never saying that I'm wrong. Is there a parent in this room today that can say you never made a mistake in parenting? There's probably parents in this room today that can tell you you made multiple today. I probably did. But if you can't look at your child and tell you, you know what, I missed the mark on that one. Maybe I got too upset about a situation. Maybe I went too far. Maybe I grounded you too long. Whatever the case may be, you've got to be able to be willing to say, hey, you know, just like I don't expect you to be perfect, I'm going to tell you I messed this one up. I'm sorry. But yet sometimes we're so worried about admitting weakness, certainly to our children, that we create this image that parents are never wrong. And that kind of goes into a child who grows up and thinks, I can never be wrong, or let my child think I'm wrong. And so that domineering spirit continues to move on in generations. We don't want to expose weakness. What you need are some friends that can care about you, more about getting you to Jesus than they care about their own convenience. So tonight I'm really talking to both sides of this table. I'm talking to those of us who have weaknesses that we need to allow God to touch. And I'm also talking to a church that we need to be willing to help others get to Jesus. Because I can tell you that it was not convenient to do what they did that day. Certainly, maybe it started off convenient. He was already at the corner begging, and maybe it was just a couple blocks down the road from where Jesus was speaking, and it didn't really take all that much energy or effort to walk those blocks to get to where Jesus was speaking. But the Bible says, Mark tells us, you know, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all portray this situation, but Mark goes into a little bit of detail. He says, even about the door, there was no way to even get to the door, let alone get in the door. And it's so crowded. They got to that point, and they very easily could have said, listen, man, I wish we could get you to Jesus, but it's pretty full. I don't like to cause a scene. I don't like to push past. Now, there are some people that don't mind just pushing past people. That's your personality. You just blow right through it. Listen, I got to get to the front. We were traveling a couple weeks ago to get to our vacation, and we had to catch a flight, and it was a long line of security. And there's another story to that I'll share later. Hopefully my wife won't share it. But we were in this long line, and this guy, I still to this day don't know what was going on with him. But he didn't even look at us. He was a traveler. He was not any sort of agent of any kind. I'm talking about in Chicago with probably 1,000 people in line. He just walked through the middle of us. Nobody said a thing. Like, I wish I could be that bold. He literally walked through 1,000 people in line, got to the front, and I never saw him again. And we waited an hour and a half. Like, I wish I'd have just said, oh, I'm with him. He wasn't like, nobody even asked him. He wasn't even saying, oh, I'm going to miss my flight, or, oh, no, here's my identification, I'm a pilot. None of that. He was in just a pair of jeans and a sweatshirt and decided he didn't want to wait in line, and he just walked right on through. I'm not brave enough to try that, especially not in Chicago. But he made it. Some people are okay with that. But they were in a situation where they could not get through the door. They had gotten their friend as far as they really could take him. And many of us are guilty of this, by the way. We're willing to carry somebody in prayer. We're willing to say where they're at right now is not good. What they're experiencing is not a great thing. And so I'll pray for them. I'll do what most people would do. I'll talk to them. I'll be kind to them. But when things get inconvenient is where we draw the line. If I have to go out of my way to help you, I don't know that it's worth it. I'll get you there, but it looks like we're full. I'm just going to take you back home. What that looks like in our life is I'll pray for you, but if it comes to teaching you a Bible study and taking a night out of my schedule, I don't really have time for that. That's the truth. We say we care about people. We say we're praying for them. We want to see them saved. But yet, when's the last time we said, hey, would you be willing? I'll come to your house. I'll just come teach you a Bible study. I'll take an hour out of my week. Because the reality is we're all busy. There's not a person in this room who says, I don't need more time. We've got things to do and places to go. And we're not usually willing to say, I'm just going to take this out of my time and my convenience, and I'm going to help you further than what most people would. But these friends were not like that. They got to where Jesus was. They saw that it was packed. The Bible says nothing around the door was even available. They saw that, and they didn't give up at that point. They said, okay, and the Bible, I wish, had given us a little bit more clarity as to what happened. Who knows? They're obviously carrying this guy. There's four of them. How did they get on the roof? I don't understand how that happened. I know their buildings were designed a little differently. Maybe there were steps leading up to the roof. I don't know. But I'm sure it was not easy carrying somebody on. How many have carried somebody recently? That's dead weight. How many have carried a child to bed? They're just a kid. But, man, you try to pick those kids up, they're like a block of cement. This guy's a full-grown man, and they're carrying him up to a roof. And I'm sure those around them didn't understand what was going on. And then when they get to the top, they're like, hey, what are we going to do now? And one of them had the bright idea to tear a hole in the roof. It wasn't their house. I assume they probably want a skylight right here. So we'll just help them. we're just gonna help get this remodel started for the house. They put a hole in the roof. And they began to lower their friend down. They went beyond what would have normally been expected. And I will tell you this, in our quest to see a city and a family and a community one for the Lord, it's not going to happen by convenience. It's not going to happen by convenience. They're not going to show up on our door. Now, the Lord can do anything He wants, and He can send anybody however He wants to send them, but generally, you're not going to find somebody who you never met walk up to your door on Sunday morning and ask you if they can ride with you to church. If they did, that would be kind of weird. What's your name? It's not going to happen that way. It's going to take effort on our part to say, you know what? This person is in my circle of influence. And we've talked about this. Everybody, every one of us has a circle of influence that's different than all of us. My circle of influence is going to be different than yours. They may cross over, but I'm going to be dealing with people in my life that you may never meet. And the truth is same for you. There are going to be people in your line of work or in your job, in your school, in your family, I may never see. And you're their only source to get to where Jesus is. And it's not going to be a convenience factor. It's going to be work. It's one thing to they know who I am and they know I'm an apostolic. And if they ever need anything, I'm sure they'll ask me. We've taken that easy road many times. Well, I'm sure they've asked me for prayer a couple times, so I'm living out my testimony in front of them, and that's good enough. Now, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that people know who we are, and that's part of it, but that's not enough. We can't excuse ourselves to the point where we feel like that's good enough and we're doing our job. The Bible says we've been given the gift of the Holy Ghost to be witnesses. What do witnesses do? Witnesses tell everybody what happened to them. When you go if you've been called to a witness stand for a trial, they don't ask you to go up there and just stand and look at everybody. They say, what did you see and what did you hear? And you use your words to explain that. The same thing goes for us in our walk with God. Yes, living out who we are and what we are is visible. The Bible talks about we're epistles read of all men. Yes, that's true. It's a part of it. But it also talks about speaking and reaching and talking and teaching. We're supposed to be doing that. Ever ready to give an answer when asked of us. That's what the Bible says. And so we can make believe and we can soothe our conscience by saying, that's enough. I'm just living my life in front of them. There shouldn't be anything else required. But the reality is sometimes God's not going to allow it to work that way. Sometimes you're going to be in the break room and God's going to nudge you to talk to somebody, and that's what we're uncomfortable with. I can live my life and I can make my decisions and they can see how I live. I'm good with that. And they can ask me questions, but if I have to approach somebody, God forbid. But there's things that we're going to have to do that are not convenient for us, but it is for their benefit. Because had these people decided that, listen, you're my friend enough to get you to the door, but if it's full, you're not my friend enough to get you on the roof, certainly not to lower you down. This man would never have been changed. And I think this is the hard part. I think sometimes we want the gratification of what God's going to do for us, and He's trying to use us to get something done in somebody else's life. We've lived in this blessing mentality for so long about what can I get and what can God give me and what's in this for me and let me come to church and get all these presents that God has for me at the altar. Blessing is a part of walking with God. He will bless you. He loves to see you prosper, but He also loves to see you used. If it was all about blessing, then Paul wouldn't have died in prison. Peter certainly wouldn't have. Because God uses us for His kingdom, for the furtherance of His kingdom. So we need to be willing, just like these four, to say, I'm going to go beyond what would normally be expected and certainly what is convenient for me to see somebody else impacted for the kingdom of God. Have you ever felt that Jesus was so close, but yet you couldn't get through to Him? Have you ever felt that way in prayer? I've felt that way. They were so close to Him, but they were just shut out. They couldn't get to where He was, so they decided to take Him through the roof. They're so desperate to get this man to Jesus that they don't allow anything to get in their way. I will tell you this, many of the barriers that keep us from Him are surprisingly fragile. The roof that they were dealing with that day was not a roof of cement. Most roofs in that day would have been reeds and mud and sticks and things like that. A thatch hut, perhaps. It wasn't much to start opening up. And the same thing goes for us. There's not that much in the way of getting to where God wants us to get. It just has to take a little bit of effort on our part. We have to be willing to make an effort and take that step. So they do that. Harry Stack Sullivan, it's said to be a pioneer in interpersonal psychology, says this. It says, it takes people to make people sick. And it takes people to make people well. And while I don't know that that is strictly true, because every one of us is responsible for our own sin before God, but we are shaped more by people than any other force in this life. We're shaped by the people around us, the family we live with, the mom and dad that we had, the people we work with. People shape us. So maybe we could say it more accurately like this. Satan uses people to make people sick, and Jesus uses people to make people well. Because there's certainly people in our lives that we know have impacted us in a negative way. But I can tell you people right now more readily in my mind of people that have impacted me in a positive way. I can tell you there are people that in my life that had they not done what they did, I would not be standing here today. Certainly I've had my fair share of those who have injured me, but moreover than that, I've had people who believed in me and trusted in me and spoken to me and helped me and lifted me, because that's what the body of Christ does. So imagine for that moment that you're the man on the mat. You're about to go through this roof. Because at this point, we generally focus on the people lowering him. We focus on the man to the point he gets to the house, but then we focus on these four dropping him through this roof. But now you're this man on the roof and on this mat, and this is probably the biggest risk you've ever taken in your life. It's risky. Can you trust your friends to keep you safe? Because when they carry you at ground level and they perhaps drop you, it might hurt a little bit. But at this time, if they drop you, it could be fatal. So there's a trust factor. What about the crowd? When I get into the room, what are they going to say about me? What are they going to murmur about me? What are they going to talk to their neighbor about me? What about Jesus? What if Jesus doesn't even acknowledge my presence? How awkward is that going to be? I come through the roof and he doesn't even act like I'm there. Probably a lot of things going through his mind. Laying there, you have a decision to make. If you're willing to go through this roof, you could get dropped, you could get ridiculed, you could get rejected, but if you don't go through the roof, one thing is for certain, you won't get healed. So there is a desperation factor into this sometimes. Like, I'm weighing out my options, and I know that it's not, I know that there's possibility here that I could get rejected or there could be some injury here, but more importantly, I could walk away whole. And a lot of times we sit in a service and we waver on that decision making, just like this man did. I think God's speaking to me through this message. But if I get up and walk to the front, what are people going to say? What are they going to turn and talk to their neighbor about? And what if I go up and he doesn't answer my prayer? But what if he does? The woman with the issue of blood, for 12 long years, every doctor she'd went to just took her money and gave her nothing in results of health. She had a decision to make. What if I press through this crowd like that guy at the Chicago airport and I get taken away by security? Or maybe you make your flight. But she had a decision to make. Do I press through this crowd and touch his hem? Or do I allow the fear of what could happen to stop me? That's where I'm challenging you as the man tonight, as the person dealing with hurt, as the person dealing with situation in your life. Yeah, there's options here. There's possibilities that those, as you walk to an altar or as you begin to live your life as God has asked you to live, there's chances that people would make fun of you. Absolutely. There are people in your life that may not understand what you're doing and might question you. But by doing this, by taking that step of faith, God always honors faith. And he can begin to do something in your life that's not available to you while you're sitting on the mat. He can begin to do some things for you that you didn't even get there for. We know what happens when he gets down below and Jesus speaks to him, but he doesn't know. His best case scenario is he walks out of there healed
And Jesus supersedes that because he walks out of there not only healed, but set free from sin. You have that decision to make. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, that's a combination of faith. That's not someone's faith. That's multiple people's faith. When he saw their faith, do you have any idea what faith of one or two people can do for somebody else? When you come and agree together in prayer, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered, there I am. And he says, listen, one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight. The whole point is what you can do with unity. When you combine your faith with somebody else, that's where, again, we're on that four people side. It's important that we have faith enough for our friend and for our brother or for our sister. He saw their faith along with that man's faith. We see Jesus doing an incredible thing. Jesus looks at the man and he sees not only a broken body for a broken situation physically, but also in his spirit. And he forgives his soul, which is the deepest healing of all, before he ever heals his body. I mean, what sins can a paralyzed man do anyway? Jesus understood that perhaps the deadliest of sins, resentment and arrogance and judgmentalism and envy, are the ones that we can commit without even lifting a finger. Bitterness, hatred. You don't have to be able to physically walk to do any of those things. There were other paralyzed people in that room that day. They were the religious people who were upset at the roof crashers for interrupting the lesson. You know who I'm talking about. The people in the service who are upset because we go past the third song or the 17-minute schedule for worship service. I didn't come here to hear a singspiration. I came here to preaching. I've heard it before. That's who he's talking about here. People in that room who were ready to hear what Jesus had to say, and they see this guy lowered through the roof, and they're upset at him. And they see Jesus heal him and forgive him, and they're upset that he ruined what their day was all laid out for. They had arrived to get good seats. They were the first in line. They were familiar with the order of service. They had the most seniority in the religious community. They were supposed to be the spiritual ones, but apparently they didn't have a single person that cared enough for them to bring them to Jesus. To them, church was just about them and them only. If we're not careful, church becomes a social club with hierarchy of social standing. Where if you come in the back door as a visitor, you better know your place and you better not try to get in front of anybody else and don't worship too much because you've not been through anything yet and don't act like just because you're a first-time believer that you can have the same worship experience that I've had. I've been in this thing for 30 years. That's the kind of people he's talking about. They were paralyzed in their spirit. So I would ask you today, What preoccupies you? Kind of shifting here. What does your mind drift to when you're not doing anything? What do you daydream about? That probably is what is most important on your mind. An entrepreneur who loves a business will eat and sleep that business. A great coach might constantly be trying to figure out different plays of succeeding in a win somehow. A young mother certainly worries about her kids incessantly. That's just what's on her mind. So what does God think about all day? We can know this because he came and robed himself in flesh. He was always thinking about people, always. He was obsessed with lost sheep and lost coins and lost prodigal sons. That's what he spent his time thinking about. He said, I've been called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, the people that don't have any sickness, they don't need a doctor. I've come to seek and to save those which are lost. That's what was on his mind. That's a shepherd who leaves 99 and goes after the one. We don't become more spiritual by attending more church services. We might become more disciplined in our walk with God by attending more church services, but we don't become more spiritual by that. We become more spiritual by reaching out to more people, because then we're doing what God asked us to do. Then we're reaching out to the lost like he asked us to do. This would explain many of his teachings. Don't judge or you'll be judged. If you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. If you don't love your brother who is visible, you can't love God who is invisible. Because it was all about people. It was about loving others. It was about portraying the love of Christ. Jesus is not saying that he withholds forgiveness to get back at you. It's not a vengeful thing. Because we know the scripture says that if you'll forgive other men their trespasses, then he can forgive you yours. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, you can't get yours forgiven. It's not a vengeful thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's making a very profound observation about human nature, because it's psychologically impossible to really live in God's forgiveness for you and not want to experience that for other people. People who don't love people can't love God. I'm just going to let that sit there for a second. People who don't love people can't love God. That's what he said in the scripture. If you can't love your brother who you can see, then how can you love your heavenly Father who you've not seen? People who don't love people can't love God. It's impossible. The Bible teaches that love is the ultimate expression of God's law. John chapter 13, I think, in verse 35, tells us. He says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." By what? He continues, "Because you have love one toward another." Does not say, "I can tell you're that you're my disciple because I see your car in that parking lot every Sunday morning." It's a part of your walk with God, but that's not how people can tell. It does not say, "I can tell that you love God and that you are walking with him as you should because you dress the right way." That's a part of our walk with God, but that's not how he said we would tell. He said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one toward another." That's a pretty easy test to pass or fail. If you're wondering where you are in your walk with God, check your love one towards another meter. When's the last time you reached out to somebody and tried to help someone who could not help you? When's the last time you reached out to somebody who didn't like you and obviously was being obvious about it and still loved them? Because that's all a part of showing the love of God. Pray for those enemies, those that despitefully use you. It's the hard part of living for God. This is about speaking to Christians who should be maturing, and this is the meat that Paul had talked about, not the milk. This is the hard part. It takes some chewing to get through some of this. Love is the ultimate expression of God's law, but it's also equally true that lovelessness is the ultimate expression of sin. The spiritual descendants of those that were crowded into that room are still with us today. They're self-righteous and they're critical and judgmental and negative and disapproving, but the spiritual descendants of those four friends are still with us as well. They will endure any inconvenience, embarrassment, or sacrifice to get somebody to Jesus. Which side of the fence are we on? People's mats are sometimes heavy and awkward. What do you mean? Well, put it this way. Things can get messy trying to help people get to Jesus. Most of the time, the people that need to get to Jesus don't have everything all together. If I could say it like this, they don't smell like us. They might not look like us, but they certainly need Jesus like us. Are we willing to do that? If this is all about reaching the lost, which is what Jesus' whole mission was, the last words that he spoke was a statement of going into all the world. Reach everybody you can. That's what I'm here for. If that's what it's about, then we've got to be careful that we don't cross over the threshold of feeling like we've made it and now we're just in a comfortable setting of being in a church. There is a comfortable peace to that. We love the family of God. We love the things that affords us. We love the presence of God that comes in like-minded unity of worship. That's all part of it. There's nothing wrong with it. But if we get to loving that more than loving people, we've missed the whole point. We should be saying, "I love this so much, I cannot not go into the world and find somebody to show this to. I enjoy what God has done in my life so much, and I'm indebted to Him for so much that I cannot go. I've got to go find somebody else that needs to hear this, because the human spirit, the carnal reaction is, I'm comfortable. Just leave me alone. I'm not struggling anymore because God has blessed me. I've got things in order because God has healed me. I just want to leave things where they are. Don't wake up that sleeping dog. We don't want to. And I'll tell you this, there are some people who will say, and I've heard them say, I don't want to mess with the enemy by trying to get somebody in church. I've got things going good right now. My job's good. My finances are good, and my family's fine. If I go messing with the enemy by reaching somebody else, he might come after me. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That shouldn't even be a fear of ours. But yet that comfortability will make excuses for yourself. I just want to be comfortable. This is a call out of comfortability tonight. People's mats are sometimes heavy and awkward. There's always a roof of busyness or fear or conflict that needs to be crashed through. There's sometimes even a crowd of religious people around that feel greatly inconvenienced, perhaps, by the interruption. But those who find their way to Jesus can expand that little 3-by-6-foot world to a brand new horizon, both physically and spiritually. That man suddenly became the healthiest man in the room because he was the one that had most recently touched Jesus. The one who struggled for so long, who had a sense of hopelessness about him, that had no future in front of him, suddenly became the healthiest guy in that entire room because somebody else was willing to go the extra mile for him. So where is that man today? Where is the person who is willing to be vulnerable enough to allow God to change their life? And where are those friends today that are willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of somebody else and not themselves? If you're that man today, because we all can be, trust him. Trust him. You can trust him with your vulnerability. You can trust him with your situation. You can certainly trust him with your problem and your addiction. You can absolutely trust him with the weakness that you have going on in your life. Trust him. Or if you've already experienced that in your life, you could be one of the four to say, hey, Jesus is right down here on the corner at a house. Maybe he could touch you and fix your situation. Stand with me tonight. I told you it'd be a little different Bible study tonight. This is just something that I've been dealing with in my heart. We are praying for revival. We are preparing for revival. This remodel of the platform is not a sense of comfortability to give us more space. It's to give more space for others to come in and experience what we have experienced. I don't want to get into a place of complacency. We're preparing and praying for revival, but in doing so, we need to make sure we know and understand what we're praying for. We are not praying for more people to come in and give us a ton of money in the tithing envelope. That's not what we're praying for. We're not praying for people to come in that could be our best friends and we could have more acquaintances. That's not what we're praying for either. Certainly God can use any of these things for our benefit and for the body of Christ. But what we are praying for is to be used. Because we can pray for revival all we want, but until we're willing to do our part, it won't happen. Because the last time I checked, he was telling them to go into all the world. He didn't say, I'm going to go round up everybody and put them on your doorstep. Just teach them a Bible study once they're in the building. He said, go. Go. What this needs to be is a launching point. We gather here together for strength and for unity and for the presence of God to give us strength. That's a great thing. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, the Bible says. That's important. But what we need to view this is not a finish line to get here on Sunday and, I made it to church on Sunday or Wednesday. I just barely got back here. Oh, goodness. This is supposed to be a launching point to when we leave here, we're going out to find somebody else to bring in. And it doesn't even have to physically be in this building.
somebody out, going out to bring somebody in to the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful, and I know I've alluded to this many times. I'm so thankful that that somebody received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they weren't at this altar. Nate, you're right there. I didn't even see you. Somebody much more beautiful is sitting in front of you. Nate did not get the Holy Ghost at this altar. Nate got it in his truck. I'm thankful for that, because that proves to me that you don't have to be in the vicinity of these four walls for God to do something in your life. That should be a normal thing for us. That should be something that's commonplace. But we're very easily kind of tricked into the fact that it has to all happen here. If we can just get them into the house of God, maybe pastor will preach the right message and it'll be the right song and they'll go to the altar. No. You have a responsibility individually to teach. You've got a responsibility to reach. You've got a responsibility to witness. And I would much prefer that you call me up on a Monday afternoon and say, hey, my coworker just received the Holy Ghost in the parking lot. Is there a way I can get in the building to baptize them? That's what I would prefer. Or, hey, can I go down to the lake? Can I baptize them in the lake? Sure, absolutely. I'll watch you do it. I'm afraid of water. But you don't have to have the pastor to do everything. You don't have to have the ministry team to do it. God's given you power, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That's my whole point here. Okay, we're casting some vision. We're growing. We're adding some room for some more chairs. But it's not so we can say, look how big our building is, or look how nice our decorations are. It's so we can expand the body of Christ in this community. That's what we're doing. I don't want to lose sight about what we're doing. I don't want to try to put the wrong direction in here in the GPS. We're going towards revival of reaching souls. We're going out and not just in. We're reaching out and not just inward. Anybody believe that tonight? We're supposed to be reaching out, going and compelling and reaching. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So if you're the man, and you might find yourself both ways. You might be a friend helping somebody else, and all of a sudden in a season, you might find yourself the man who's dealing with this issue in your life. It doesn't matter. At whatever point you're in that situation, allow God to just reach in and touch a situation. It doesn't matter. Be vulnerable in his presence. Let him see what the problem is. It's like if you go to the doctor and never tell him what's wrong and you expect him to fix it. He could. He knows everything anyways, but he's waiting on you to say, this is what I need. Allow him in and access to what needs to be fixed. But even then, as the body of Christ, we have that responsibility to reach out to others, to say, okay, I'm going to make sure I find somebody. I talked about way back in 2021, we were going into January 2021. Who's your one? Who's your one person that's going to be sitting in here on Bible study next May 31st that's not here today, and they're here only because of you, because you were willing to go out of your way and be inconvenienced for the sake of the kingdom of God? How many want to be used by God? I do. Let's go out of here energized, ready to be used by him. And so when he prompts us, say, okay, doesn't mean we have all the answers, because we won't, but he did say, if you open your mouth, I will fill it. If you'll allow me the opportunity, I'll use you to expand my kingdom. Amen. Let's pray together in closing. Lord, I felt your challenge in here today. I felt your challenge in me today. And I pray, God, that if there's anybody here tonight that is hearing me tonight or watching this later and feels like they're the man dealing with the problem and they're worried about being vulnerable, I pray, God, that they would be bold enough to allow themselves to be exposed to your presence so you can reach in and fix what's going on in their life. But outside of those needs, God, I pray that you would strengthen us as the body of Christ with a spirit of boldness to do what you've called us to do. God, you've put us in this position. You put us in this church, in this community, in this time. God, you know exactly what you're doing. God, we trust in your timing. And so, God, I pray that you would use us for a change in the kingdom of God in this area, that you would help us to reach others, God, that others might not even look at because of their situation. Help us, God, to be your hands and feet. Help us to love like you love and see people through the eyes of you, God, and what you see people as. Help us to reach out to those around us and to be aware, God, of what you're trying to do through us. Help us, oh God, to touch this community for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. God, we thank you for your touch and your strength. Amen, amen, amen.